Thank you, Miss Lisa. Thank you earlier, Brother Chris, and all of you for coming today. Glad to be back. I know you really enjoyed probably Brother Roger Lambert last week, as he used to be. I don't know if he's a member, but I know he used to come to Highland Avenue Baptist years ago, and he had to really sort of twist his arm a little bit, but I know he did great because he don't normally do that. He does devotions and stuff like that, and maybe a little something like he did, but he usually just does it there at East Memorial Baptist Church instead of outside of there. So I was really honored. And then before that, I think you were really blessed to see a young man who surrendered to ministry. And so thank you for giving both of them and giving the young man especially a chance to sort of get outside. This is the first time he'd probably been outside the walls of his church at Boone's Chapel to be able to speak. And so thank you for being an instrumental part in his life and for allowing us as we're away. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. And we're going to look at the four horsemen that are mentioned here in Revelation chapter 6. Let me mention, by the way, too, afterwards we have a fellowship, a hot dog fellowship. So we hope all of you will stay and share with us after the service today. Revelation chapter 6. I need to remind you this morning that what John saw and John heard is what we have here in the book here of Revelation. It's not fiction. It's not fantasy. It's a collection of real, mysterious, living, historical facts about what's going to happen in the future one day. John witnessed Revelation firsthand with his own eyes and with his own ears. And he was told to write these things down. And so that's why we fortunately have them, so we can share them and we can learn them and appreciate them. Revelation chapter 6 is one of the visions. It's a vision of a seven-year tribulation period that's to come in the future. It's the period goes in the scriptures, and there's some debate about it, but I believe it's pretty clear for the people that believe like you and I believe, premillennial, pre-trib, that type, goes from chapter 6, where we're at, where we are today, to chapter 19. The tribulation period covers that many chapters. And I want you to know, too, as we look at Revelation, sometimes John gets the vision of just some little single, like a rifle approach, maybe specifics. And then sometimes God will, as he gives John the revelation of Jesus, will take more of a shotgun approach, and God will kind of open it up and give him a more of a panoramic view. And so sometimes God's trying to be specific. Sometimes he's broadening it a little bit. Sometimes don't just read Revelation and think, well, it's just like I write my stories. I write in chronological order. I'll write day one and day two and day three. We see that some, but we also see sometimes the revelation may be mentioning all of those days from the beginning of the end of the 7 year tribulation period. And so don't get too locked into chronological things sometimes, because God does this type of way it was written and stuff is a little bit different than we normally associate our American eyes sometimes. But obviously, it's divine, it's holy, it's inspired. And so, Revelation chapter 6. I want to ask you to hold your place there and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus speaks about this seven-year tribulation period in Matthew 24. I'm going to ask you, if you're able to, would you stand as we read a few verses from Matthew 24? We'll pick up this, where it begins in verse 15. Matthew 24, 15. Therefore, when you see the, Jesus is speaking now, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Verse 21 is a key verse. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be, Jesus says. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Lord, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. Verse 21 is an amazing statement by the Lord Jesus. When you think of all the wars and all the famines and all of the earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and diseases and on, all of the atrocities in this world, since Adam and Eve, Jesus says, add them all together, pile them on top of each other, and nothing will compare to the 7-year Great Tribulation period. Nothing will ever compare to that. I may be running ahead of my slides. Y'all remember that last time? Is that the way you're coping with life? Huh? You got you a jar of Nutella or peanut butter or whatever it may be, and you're just as happy as a lark. Okay? Let me mention, too, again, the war room is open during Vacation Bible School this week, and we want you to pray for Vacation Bible School. I know many of you be working. Some of you are working. But as God puts us on your heart, be praying this week for Vacation Bible School. But the war room is open, the prayer room in the back. We'd love for you to use it. I want to mention him, too, if I may, the guy on the right there, a missionary to Uganda. He's at UAB Hospital. You may have seen something on him. I think he's in his 30s. I know his dad. His dad is a pastor friend of mine, but I'd never met him. His name is Myron West, and he is on a ventilator. They say he's brain dead because he developed malaria over there in Uganda. And so they now have him over here at UAB, and they don't expect him to make it. All right. Can't really see that at the very bottom. It says Revelation 6. We just read Matthew 24, and there is the verse again. We just looked at the main verse there. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Jeremiah. You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah says the same thing. Essentially, he says, for I heard a cry as of a woman in labor. He's speaking of the Great Tribulation. Anguish as one giving birth to her first child. The cry of the daughter of Zion, grasping for breath, Jeremiah says, referring to the Great Tribulation. Daniel speaks of the Great Tribulation as well. In Daniel 12:1, he says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never before. Never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Speaking of the book of life, I believe. The vision of Revelation chapter 6 is what we're talking about today. Is one of unspeakable horror. There are seven seals And one at a time, these seals are broken. And as they are broken, they begin to open the horrors of everything that's taken place during the Great Tribulation period down here on this earth that is to come in the future. And so as you and I approach this slippery slope of Revelation chapter 6, you can tell a lot about a person, how they interpret this very first horse rider in Revelation chapter 6. Today we're going to look at the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. Those who see Revelation as more of a book of history believe this first rider to be the Lord Jesus. Those who see Revelation as a book of prophecy believe the first rider to be the Antichrist. Personally, I'm in the latter camp. I believe this is prophecy. I don't believe that Jesus is coming on a white horse at this time, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. I believe the Scripture is clear that He's coming at the end of the Great Tribulation period. And so this morning I'm going to attempt to accurately interpret and unfold the Scripture as it pertains to these four horsemen. Let me give you number one. Number one, we see it in verse 1 and 2. Look at it with me of chapter 6. He's the conquering white horse of the Great Tribulation. It says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer," it says. It appears that this first rider coming onto the earth during the Great Tribulation period is none other than the Antichrist. Just like his master, Satan, the Antichrist is a master of deception. He is coming as an imitator of the Lord Jesus. That's what Satan does. That's how he helps influence us in this world. He deceives us. Oh, it's okay for you to eat that forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve. He is deceptive. That's one of his main characteristics. And he's going to do it during the Great Tribulation period just like he does it every day. He's an imitator. And the Jews are going to think, here comes the Messiah. Here he is. Just like the Scripture said, we didn't believe it, but we believe it now. But he's going to be an imitation. He's going to trick the Jews. And this rider is going to come on a platform of peace, the Bible says. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 6 that he has a bow, but he has no arrows. He's going to trick mankind as the master of deception prophesied in Daniel chapter 8 and many other places. Daniel chapter 8, here's what it says in verse 23. "When these rulers have become as evil as possible, their power will end, and then a king who is dangerous and cannot be trusted will appear." And it goes on and on in Daniel chapter 8. Dear beloved, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to convince the world that he is the answer to all of the world's problems. He will feed all of these itching ears, and everyone who accepts him will do so willingly. Nobody will be held down and receive the mark of 666, whether it's on their hand or forehead. Nobody's going to receive that unwillingly or forcibly. They will want it at whenever they're going to yield to it at some point, because they've got to eat and drink and feed their family. They're going to yield to it. And when they do, their eternity will be absolutely, unequivocally set for them to spend eternity in a devil's hell when they take the mark of the beast. The The Antichrist is going to perform many miracles, the Bible says. And he's going to, these miracles are going to have astronomical, demonic deception. If you would, turn with me to Revelation 13. Let's just hold your place there, but let's go forward just a few verses, a few chapters. Revelation 13. And look at, beginning in verse 13, look at what some of the miracles, great demonic, deceptive miracles the Antichrist is going to perform. Revelation 13, 13. He did astounding miracles, God's word says, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky. And we know that that was already done in the Bible, right? God's already done that, but he's deceiving. While everyone was watching, watching on CNN, watching on your iPhone, watching wherever you're watching, I'm sure they'll be watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belong to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was fatally wounded and came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Don't make any graven image, Bible says. Don't have any idols. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. We're not playing around, folks. This is serious stuff. He, verse 16, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, that means everybody, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast, John says, or the number representing his name. John says, wisdom is needed here. Let the one who understands solve the meaning of the number of the beast. For it is a number of a man. His number is 666. Over 2,000 years ago, with no technology, nothing like we have today, no TV, no internet, no phones, thousands of people followed the Lord Jesus just because of his miracles. And now this Antichrist is going to come on the scene and be deceptive, and they're going to think he's Jesus, and they're going to follow him like never before. And he's going to be tricking them. He's not going to be Christ. It's going to be the Antichrist. And CNN's going to have it, and every other station, Fox, and you name all the stations. They follow Jesus. Can you imagine? With the power to turn water into wine, raise the dead, heal the sick, restore sight, feed 5,000, and all of those other miracles Jesus did, and the Antichrist and his false prophets come on the scene, and they begin to do these same miracles. And now it's on live broadcast from one continent to another. Dear friends, you think it's bad now. You ain't seen, if I can use Alabama vernacular, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get bad during the Great Tribulation period. That's why we need to give our lives to Jesus, amen? While, before he comes back, before the rapture, that's why we need to take care of business now. And that's why our children need to do it, our grandchildren, our cousins, our neighbors, whoever. That's why we need to tell people about Jesus, just like young Myron West. The people of Uganda are hurting just like his family's hurting, because they know this man loved Jesus and this man loved them. Dear folks, we haven't seen anything yet. These passages make it crystal clear that the Antichrist is going to perform astounding miracles and magically demonic miracles, deceiving billions of people. But you know what? He's not coming by himself. He's bringing another horse with him. He's bringing a fighting red horse with him. The fighting red horse. Look at verse 3. When he, of chapter 6, Revelation, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. I want you to think of slaughter. Think of slaughter. The rider of this horse sheds blood. He brings war. He removes peace. Wherever there is peace, if there is some, he removes it. Since Adam and Eve sinned, there was never really has been peace on this earth. And there never will be until the Lord Jesus takes care of that. But we know from the Scriptures the Antichrist is going to bring peace for a little while. He's going to promise peace. Remember, he is the deceiver. He's going to deceive the Jews into signing a peace treaty. And they're going to think this is the best man that we've ever... This is Jesus. This is what we wanted. We didn't realize it. Maybe we missed it the first time. But we're not going to miss it this time because this guy is bringing peace. He's doing all these other wonderful things. Look at all the miracles he does. Only God can do those things. And so he's going to bring peace, the Antichrist is, but it's not going to last very long. At the midpoint of the Great Tribulation period, 3.5 years, the second seal will be open, and the rider of the red horse is going to snatch peace from the earth. And he's going to reveal who the Antichrist really is, his boss, his servant. And so since World War II, there have been approximately 200 wars, if I have done my research correctly, of some kind or another. But no war pales in comparison to the war that's going to be transpiring, going to be taking place during the 7 year, especially the second half of it. The time of Jacob's trouble is the second part of it, of this tribulation period. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to be removed. Perhaps he's going to be removed completely, or he's going to serve in a role not indwelling like he does us now. We're in the age of grace, but perhaps he's going to be like in the Old Testament where he came upon people. I don't know. But the Bible says he's going to be removed. The Holy Spirit. Can you imagine not having the Holy Spirit conviction? Saying that was wrong. We have a conscience, but you and I know sometimes our conscience will get us in trouble if we're not careful. The Bible says that your heart is deceitful and wicked. And you and I know we can sear our conscience. We can be hard-hearted. We can make it cold. And so we ought to be very, very thankful we have the Holy Spirit, those of us that are saved, that will, when our conscience isn't working like it should, that it will override and it'll say, no, you shouldn't have said that. No, you know you shouldn't have been mad at that driver who cut you off, and even though it was their fault, still, you shouldn't be angry at that. You shouldn't be mad at that real snappy receptionist, maybe. You didn't know that your appointment was at 2. You thought it was at 3. And when you showed up, they were real ugly to you, and you wanted to let them have it. But the Holy Spirit said, no, don't let them have it. Even though they may deserve it, don't let them have it because you're a new creature. You're not who you used to be. You're saved now. You've changed by the gospel of Jesus. And so the church is, during the 7 year tribulation period, is going to be gone during this time. We know it's going to be raptured out, the believers. And so the hatred with no Christians and the Holy Spirit removed. Can you imagine the hatred? The evil, the violence, and all of that is going to be going on during this 7 year tribulation period. And the second half is going to be worse than the first half. Violence, bloodbaths, dead bodies, groaning and suffering in the streets as never before. It's a direct judgment of God on rebellious people. God is love. We know He's love. But cursed be the man or woman who refuses to trust and obey. Because there's no other way, isn't it? Let me give you the third horse. The third horse is the famished. He's going to bring famine. Black horse. We see that in Revelation chapter 5. I'm not going to read that, but it's right there in Revelation chapter 5 and 6. It talks about a famine that's coming. As bloodshed and war is wreaking havoc on this earth, the last half of the Great Tribulation period, another seal is open, revealing the atrocity. Another atrocity by Satan himself and all of his cronies, as this black horse brings starvation and famine among all the violence and bloodshed. There will be a time of unsurpassed economic disaster and mass starvation. According to the scripture, food and fuel will become extremely scarce. It would not take much for God to allow us to be in that situation. One third of all the world right now as we speak is starving. One third. Another third of all the world as we speak is underfed. And if you have enough to eat this morning, you're in the upper third. In these verses, prices during the Great Tribulation will be inflated some 12 times above normal. And it's going to cause the underfed to be starving. But those people that are real, real wealthy, they'll still be able to have what they need. They'll have their oil and wine, it says here in this verse. But everybody else that doesn't have just bukus of money is going to be starving. They're going to be fighting. And you know how people are when they get starving. They'll steal over to help get their family something to eat. And the violence is already going to be bad. It's going to be bloodshed, murdering, crime, out the wazoo and everything else. Unimaginable. But I want you to know, even having lots of money is not going to do any good. It may for a short time, but having a lot of money is still not going to get you to heaven. Amen? And so, even during the Great Tribulation period, it's going to be short-lived. Did you hear about the man who made a promise, made his wife promise that she would put all of his money in his casket? Y'all hear about that? Yeah, and she promised him. And so the day he died, and so they were putting the casket in the ground. And she said, hold up. And she had a little box. And so she went over there and put that little box in the casket, beside the casket, as they put the casket in the ground. And one of the widow's friends said, Did you put all of his money in the casket just like he asked? And she said, yeah, that's what he asked me to do, and I'm going to keep my promise. I'm a woman of my word. She said, I wrote him a check, and I put the check in there. Let me give you the last one. Deadly pale horse of the Great Tribulation. Deadly pale horse. Verses 7 and 8, you find it there. Widespread death on this earth. This horse brings death. The opening of this fourth seal means death is coming to billions. The pale horse stands for death. The war and famine and other calamities, there will be tremendous death toll during the Great Tribulation, the second half especially. The Greek word for pale here, and you can't really tell it, but it means chlorine. It's kind of a green substance. It means ghastly, a green color. It's the idea of a decaying body turning green and rotten. That's what this horse is going to bring. Verse 8 tells us that one fourth of the world's population, can you imagine that? One fourth Over 7 billion people on the planet right now. If that number holds, probably be more, but if that number holds, 2.3 billion people, just like that, when this horse comes, the rider of this horse is going to kill 2.5 billion people on this earth. So you can imagine all the dead, rotting corpse laying around. Death is going to claim their body and hell is going to claim their soul. God's not playing, folks. You can say, preacher, that's scary stuff. Yes, it is. The Bible says that Noah built the ark because he was moved with fear. And so I want you to know it's okay to scare the you know what out of your children sometime when you're telling them about God's word. Because Noah built that ark. Could you take 120 years to build an ark? Noah did it because he was moved with fear. It's okay. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says, excuse me, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray. Father, may your word just permeate our hearts today. Lord, may we rejoice, those of us that are saved. Those of us that have been redeemed by you, Lord, because of the shed blood of your Son. May we rejoice because we're not, even though we're going to face calamity and death and peril and all that down here, we're not going to get into the worst that's ever taken place. We're going to be removed. We're going to be raptured. So, Lord, may those of us that know that we know, may we rejoice because of salvation that you've given us that cost your Son his life. Father, for those who are struggling on the fence, they're really not sure. They may have done a little ceremony. They may have done a little ritual, a little religious service. They did baptism. They did a prayer. They did this. But there's never been a heart change. There's never been a change of heart. They still have the same old cold, hard, bitter, arrogant heart that they've always had. They may have said they got saved at 9, but there's no change anywhere. Lord, may you speak to that individual today and remind them, Lord, whether they really, truly are saved or not, Lord. Because we know it's your business, not our business. It's yours, Lord. You're the one who saves. Lord, for those who may know absolutely, unequivocally, that they've never trusted you, they've never followed you. And we're not talking about baptism. We're talking about trusting you as Lord and Savior. Father, for those who are in that boat today, in that camp, may they get under conviction. May they get afraid and fearful and concerned about their own soul and their life before it's too late. Lord, for our family and our friends around us, may we do more. In our community, may we do more. Only what you've given us with the resources, Lord, may we do it with joy and not with hardship and burden, but do it with love. Do all we can to help those around us see their need for Jesus. Lord, please forgive us our many sins. And Lord, whatever you are trying to do today with your people, if you're trying to get some to be a part of this church, some to follow through in believers' baptism, or just to find out what it really means to be saved, Lord, may they do that today, right where they stand or down here at front with me. In Jesus' holy and righteous name, amen. What number, brother?